Well, I honestly didn't think it through so much some weeks ago when I was sensing the Holy Spirit putting on my heart to speak, to share a four-part series based on a passage in Philippians 3. I hadn't put it together at that point how, I would say seamlessly, it's going to work into our theme for the coming year, which we're still not going to let the cat out of the bag. And you'll see tonight when you come how it fits together. But it really does, and I'm so thankful for God's leading in all of this. This is part four. This is the end of our church year. We go always from the last Sunday in January, the evening of the last Sunday in January, to the morning of the last Sunday of January the next year. So this is the end of our church year. And tonight begins our new year. So this is the last message of our church year, so I want to go out with a bang here. But I am excited. I know I probably say this all the time, but it's true. It's not blowing smoke. It's really true that I'm very excited and feel very convinced that what the Lord has placed on my heart is something very valuable and something important and something from Him. But having said that, I always want to encourage everyone to bring your Bible or bring a phone that has where you have access to the Bible so you can follow along. I know sometimes we put the verses up on a PowerPoint, and this morning, hopefully, I will be making some powerful points, but I'm not going to be using a PowerPoint. So you're invited to, if you like, to follow along in your Bible. I welcome that. But let me also say, I think part of the reason that I just decided not to do a PowerPoint this time around is I know I've mentioned before that for 2024, I'm just more committed to spending more time in the book of Proverbs. And reading Proverbs 1 yesterday, I got a little sort of extra time alone with the Lord. I do that on Fridays. And reading Proverbs 1, there are several references to the idea of hearing. You know, my son, listen to my voice, if you will hear my voice. And think about it. For so many centuries, Christians didn't have the written word of God on their lap in front of them. Oh, there were a few copies around, but they were virtually priceless. It was so tedious and time-consuming to copy the scriptures that only a precious few were available. But now, of course, with the Gutenberg and 15, whatever it was, and the printing press, and now the internet, we all have the Word of God so readily available, and that's wonderful. But I think there's a downside to it, and that is sometimes Christians in our world today, at least in the West, where the written word is so available. Maybe this is true with you to some degree. You hear it and you go, okay, but if I didn't catch all that, no worries. I can always go home and read it. Or I've got it written down in 100 Bibles at home, or I can find it online. I just wonder, I just have an idea. Of course, I wasn't there. I don't know. But in centuries past, when the word of God was spoken, that people really tuned in and they really listened intently. Because they knew they couldn't go home and look it up again or, find it on their phone. What's a phone, So I'm going to give you an opportunity to just hear and just try to tune in and just listen and receive. I happen to know that we have a number of our members who are auditory learners. And I think I'm correct in saying that statistically, this is higher among men. Generally speaking, there are a group of a segment of the population that words on a page or on a screen they don't connect, but hearing is just a better way for them to receive and learn. So I guess I'm kind of acknowledging those folks in particular today, and I just want to speak the word of God, encourage you to listen. Again, I'm not against you. Follow along in your Bible. Make sure I'm being biblical and scriptural in every way. I encourage that. That's a wonderful thing. Today's final part four message in this series, which I have called Pressing On Toward. I realize that's an incomplete thought, and that's by design. That's to encourage people to wonder, what's this about? Toward what? Well, I want to incite that kind of curiosity, but it's the idea that as we move into this new year, 2024, we're moving ahead, we press on, we're reaching forward, we're not complacent, we're not sitting on our hands. We have a responsibility. Early in the book of Philippians, Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. God started the ball rolling in your life. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You didn't have a hope. You didn't have any chance, aside from the working of God, to be saved. If it was only up to you, you couldn't figure it. You weren't clever enough. You weren't smart enough. You weren't spiritual enough. The Holy Spirit worked in your heart and your mind. If you're sitting there today and you're a genuine believer in Christ, it's because God started something in you. Does that mean there's nothing for you to do now that you're in His family? A chapter later in Philippians, Paul encourages us to work out. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is something for you to do to unpack what God has, the deposit He's put in you, to start, think of a kid tearing in. As you know, I got a lot of grandkids, and grandkids have birthdays, and so we're going to birthday things all the time, seems like. And man, do they love to tear into those packages. They just rip it open, you know. And we ought to be that way. The deposit that the Holy Spirit has placed in us, we are to unpack and work out and try to figure out, now how does this play out in my life? And that's what I want to help you with. I've been talking about the fact that we are not only to be pressing forward, but we are to have a particular trajectory. We're to go in a certain direction toward something and someone. And we've seen from Philippians 3 that the something is what the Apostle Paul calls the goal. Oh, there's a goal that I'm shooting for. And the goal is a prize. What's the prize? What if we made an announcement and said, tonight at the big banquet, we're giving away a new house? We're not, by the way. There's a prize to be had. Oh, man, would the word spread. You better believe there'd be a lot of people here. Yeah, hey, I might win that prize. There is a prize out there for you to obtain. What is that prize? It's you realizing, experiencing, and living out to the max the reason that God laid His hand on you, that you might lay a hold of that. It's not a single thing that you obtain in a moment in time in your life on earth. It's a series of moments, a series of experiences, a series of obtainings, with the hope that when you get to the end of your life, whatever that is, if you leave this body this afternoon, or you live for another 50 years or more, some of you are going to live longer than that. I know I won't, in this body anyway. That you get to the end of your life and you can say like Paul, I've finished the course, I've finished the race, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And he knew he was to the end. He was getting ready to be beheaded in prison in Rome. And so Paul says, I am striving toward this, the goal for the prize. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God has called you. We looked at this last week, the idea that God has called you. This was this is 2 Thessalonians 2. Listen, Paul says this, it was for this he called you. You ready? I'm going to tell you what it is. Paul said, it was for this he called you through the gospel through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just the opposite of what the serpent told Eve? Well, God is, he's trying to keep you down. He just doesn't want you to have what he has and where he is. He's got you under his thumb. He's afraid. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows that when you do, you'll be like him. And this is the opposite. This is telling us God is saying has said to you, again, if you're in the kingdom, if you're one of his children, he's said to you, My glory, all that I, what I am and what I have, I want you to come and be part of it. I want to share it with you. It's totally the opposite of what the deceiver, how the deceiver tried to deceive Eve. He called you to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As some theologians some centuries ago wrote, what is the chief end of man? This is known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Some theologians back in the 17th century, 1640s, Scottish and English theologians got together and hammered out a system. Again, talking about the fact that there was no such thing at that time. Well, I guess there was a press at that time, but the availability of Bibles was certainly much less than it is today. So they would teach people by what's known as catechizing them. Teaching people, here's a series of questions. You memorize the question, you memorize the answer, and it's a way for people to learn truth. And it's becoming more and more popular, and I love it. This wasn't quite so popular when Joan and I were raising little kids. But there are couples today, we have some couples in our congregation who are catechizing their children. They are teaching them to memorize questions and answers. And one question was, what is the chief end of man? The answer, the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that the opposite of what most people naturally think? Well, if I submit to God, he's going to take away all my fun, right? I'm going to have a boring life because sinning is so fun. We all know that. That's what we think before we're in the kingdom. Once we get into the kingdom and realize, wow, the God of all, the God who's omniscient and omnipotent, he has invited me to come up where he is and experience him and what he has for me. It's so exciting. So he called you. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 says this. Paul says, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Present tense. So we have past tense. God called you. But even in this moment, Jesus is calling you. That you'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to something. It's toward something. What? Into his own kingdom and glory. God is calling you into that. Last week, I took some time. I'm not going to turn to all the passages, but I listed 6 different passages just from the book of John where we see Jesus striving to reveal himself, to make himself available, to make himself known to people. Sometimes I think we think, well, God, he's kind of playing a cat and mouse game with me. He's like hide and seek. See if you can come and find me. See if you can figure me out. I'm this enigma, and see if you can figure me. And in reality, the Holy Spirit is in the process. One of his main ministries is to reveal Jesus Christ to the world, which includes you. And so John 1, some disciples, some guys who had been disciples of John the Baptist, they came to Jesus. Jesus said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And as I mentioned last week, he didn't write his address down on a piece of paper, you know, 157 Maple Street, come and visit me, look me up sometime. No, he said, come and see. and they went to where he was staying, and they just hung out for the whole day. Why? Because Jesus was eager to let people into who he is and who he was. John 4, Jesus is with the woman at the well, and they're in this conversation. She says, well, I don't know about where people should worship. I just know that when Messiah comes, he'll make everything clear, basically. Jesus said, straightforward, I who speak to you am he. Wow. No secret, nothing. I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm the Messiah, he says. John 6, we'll really go back to that because I want to dive a little more deeply into that. John 9, where he heals the blind man. John 14, he talks to Philip. Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus said, how long have I been with you? You haven't come to know me. That's been my desire, that you get to know me, Philip, and it's not clicking with you here. I reflect the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was wanting his disciples to really know him. John 20, doubting Thomas. Jesus appears. Thomas, of course, he wasn't there the first time when Jesus appeared to Thomas's friends, the other disciples. Well, Thomas then rejoined the group, and Jesus, and he said, you know, they said, well, we've seen the Messiah. No, no way. Yeah, we really have. I don't believe it. He's risen from the dead. No, come on. I'm not going to believe unless I see for myself. And what did Jesus say? Reach here with your finger. Reach here your hand. Jesus is saying, reach out to me and please get to know me. I want to show myself to you. I want to dive a little bit more deeply at the beginning here into John 6 passage. John 6, in three different Gospels, we have the account of Jesus walking on the water. Now, there's one account where Jesus calms a storm. You have to kind of get these straight. The disciples are in a boat, and they're end up eventually in a place where there's a demoniac. They get out of the boat, and there's this crazy guy, you know, and what in the world is going on? And Jesus casts the demons out of him. But on the way to that, there was this big storm that Jesus calmed. Okay, he had been asleep in the boat. That's one situation. A totally separate situation is where after he had multiplied the fish and the loaves, he went up on the mountain, presumably to spend time alone with his Father. He sent the disciples on ahead, and then he came and sort of caught up with them. He was walking on the water. And this situation is not described as a storm, but it is described as that there were strong winds, and the winds were contrary, and they were rowing, and they were working. And they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. I had a situation a few years ago. I was fishing in my little 12-foot aluminum rowboat. And I was over here in Zanesville in Dillon Lake, and my electric motor conked out. And I needed to get back. I had something scheduled. I forget what it was. And I needed to get back. And so now I got to row now. And I'm farther than I had planned to be. And I'm rowing. And I was straining at the oars. And eventually, one of the oar locks fell in the lake. I'm like, okay. So I humbled myself and just asked these guys who were fishing nearby, would you be so kind as to tow me to the shore? They were. Anyway, I know what it is to strain at the oars. And so these guys are working, and they see Jesus. But I wanted to bring out a few things. This is, let's see, Mark 6. I got to make sure and get this straight here. Because there are three different accounts, and some of the accounts bring out things that the other accounts don't bring out. Okay, there's a John 6, John's accounting of this situation. In Mark 6, okay, I'll find it here. Verse 45 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethesda, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the shore. He was alone on the land, rather. Verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars, somehow Jesus, I don't know if it was a supernatural, he could see them like really far away or just in his with his natural eyes, I don't know. But it says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Matthew adds, we won't turn to Matthew's version, Matthew adds that at this point, Matthew said, Lord, if this is really you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. Jesus invites Matthew to get out in the windy, high waves and meet him there on the water. Of course, Matthew does for a while, and we know what happens. Eventually, Matthew sees the waves and kind of freaks out and starts to sink. Save me, save me. Jesus saves him. Peter, thank you. See? That's why people, it's really good people follow along. Keep me honest. I need that. But I want to bring out the point that Jesus knew that they were straining at the oars. And this is a little weird. I don't mind saying. Is that sacrilegious for me to say? That's weird. He was intending to pass them by. Except for the fact that they called out to him. Here's the main point of what I want to say to you this morning. As you press on toward, okay, as you press on toward Christ, knowing him, laying hold of that for which he laid hold of you. Great, Jack, that's a lot of good theology and a lot of good scriptures. Can you tell me practically, in practical terms, what does that mean for my life? I wanna go in a trajectory toward Christ. But how do I do that? Where is he? Where is Christ? How would you answer that question? Someone said, where is Jesus? That's a good question. If you're going in a trajectory toward him, great, where is he? Well, one way we'd answer this, we'd say, well, he's in heaven. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's true. That's where Jesus is. Someone else might say, well, one way to answer it is Christ is in me. And yeah, the New Testament uses that terminology, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the man Jesus Christ, the man who has flesh and bones, and that's who Jesus is right now. Jesus is not a spirit. Let's not confuse and say somehow the Father is the Son and the Son becomes a spirit. That's some crazy theology that we won't get into that's out there. The Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, and the Spirit's the Spirit, okay? Jesus, the man, he appeared to his disciples and they said, oh, it's a ghost. And he said, no, I'm not the ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. I have structure. I'm 3D, okay? I have a frame. Hug me and you'll feel my bones. I'm a man of flesh and bones, okay? That Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. By virtue of the fact that he has sent his Spirit and his Spirit lives in you, you can really say, Christ is in me by way of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's fine to say Christ is in you. But I want to give you five other places where I encourage you that Christ, to look for Christ, because this is where he is. We tend to think, I'll encounter God, I'll find God when I go to my small group Bible study. And we'll all get out our Bibles and we'll read and I'm going to encounter God there. Or maybe when I get up in the morning and I have my personal devotions and there I am and with the light on and it's early in the morning and I crack open my Bible and I'm reading and I meet God there. Okay, I'm not taking away from that in any way, shape, or form. But I want to give you some, what I think are very practical. I think these are very encouraging, and I think these will be things that are relatable to each one of us. Number one, I want to read Hebrews 13 is the first passage I want to read. Hebrews 13, so turn there if you are following along. The book of Hebrews, and the experts aren't sure who is the author, who's the human author of the book. It could have been the Apostle Paul. It could have been Barnabas. It could have been another apostle. We don't know for sure. That's why we refer to the writer of Hebrews as the writer of Hebrews, because we don't know his name. So the writer of Hebrews wrote to Jews who had accepted Christ. Okay, they're living in Jerusalem. They're in this environment where, wow, the Jews that have rejected Christ are breathing down their necks. They're starting to tighten the screws down on these people and bring on some persecution, because they've rejected the Messiah. Remember, they said, his blood be on us. We don't, you know, go ahead, crucify him. Now, a minority of Jewish people repented and went, this was the real Messiah. And so some of their friends who were still Jews who hadn't found Christ yet, they were still doing the sacrifices, going to the temple, sacrificing the animals. And their friends were putting pressure on them. Hey, how come you're not doing this anymore? And they're like, well, because the Lamb of God has already been slain. He died for us on the cross, and now we're forgiven, and I'm in a new relationship with him. Oh, come on back to do the old religion, what we always knew was the right thing to do. Come back to the temple. Participate in these sacrifices with us. Verse 10 of Hebrews 13 says... Verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The priests who were working in the temple in these days, this was probably written, I don't know, I'm going to say around 60 AD, 62, 65, something like that. Of course, in 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed this city and destroyed the temple. After that, there were no, you know, there have been no temple sacrifices since 70 AD. I believe it's because God brought judgment to Israel, to the nation of Israel, because they had rejected the Messiah. The final sacrifice was made. There is no need for that. But okay, this is at a time when these sacrifices are still going on. They're getting ready. In a few years, they're going to end. But they're still going on, and there's this tension between the two groups. And the writer says, we have an altar. Those priests have no right to take part in our altar is what you and I just took part in, where we remember the final sacrifice of the Lamb who was slain once and for all. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. This was part of the law. Okay, the animals that are sacrificed, when you put their bodies on the altar to burn as this sweet-smelling savor to God, it's all, we're not going to turn to the Old Testament to read about it. But that the burnings of those animals was not to take place because it was unsanitary. It wasn't to take place in the midst of the camp. It had to happen, according to the law, outside the camp. Verse 12, and we know that Jesus suffered where? Outside the gate of Jerusalem. Today, the place where Jesus died is in what's known as the old city of Jerusalem. But at that time, it was outside the city gate, okay? Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered where? Outside the gate. Verse 13, so let us go out to him. So let us go where? Out to him. Wait a minute, Jack. What do you mean go out to Jesus? He's already died. He ascended. Okay, imagine you're a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem in 65 AD. And you're thinking, what? Go out to him? He died and he ascended. We know he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, but figuratively speaking, go out to the place where Jesus suffered. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We live, as has every Christian, We live in a society, we live in a culture that pushes back against what we believe. And we all, in some measure, we all feel it, we all sense it. If you stand up for what the Bible says, you are on the outs. You're not in the in crowd. You better toe the line. Cancel culture will come for you. You might lose your job. You're gonna hurt people's feelings if you say what you believe. So just don't say anything all this pressure for me to not identify with Christ, just as they were being pressured. Don't identify with Christ because all these people are pressuring you to come back to the old ways. And the writer is saying to these Jewish Christians, let us go out to him. Here's my point. We're going to list through, I've got four more, five different areas of life where I want to say to you, you want to find Jesus, you wonder where he is, I'll tell you where he is. He is in the potential embarrassment that you feel when you identify with Christ by living in a way that's against the culture. That's where he is. He's waiting for you out there. But I don't know, if I say something, if I take a stand, the pressure's going to come from the culture. Go out. That's where he is. So often I hear Christians that are going through difficulties and their inclination, and I'm for praying, okay? Prayer is a wonderful thing. But we instantly want to go to God, take it away. Take the difficulty away. Take the pressure away. Make my life, we don't actually pray this prayer, but I think maybe what's behind it. Make my life easier. Make it smooth. Make me just everything be calm. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm in the tension. I'm in the pressure. That's where I am. That's where you're going to meet me. If we're pressing on toward, where is Christ? That's the first place he is. He is in that place of potentially the embarrassment that you're concerned about experiencing. He's waiting for you there. Think of Peter, not Matthew. Peter getting out of the boat. Where was Jesus? He was outside where the waves were. Woo, up and down in the wind. That's where he was. And Peter wanted to go to him there. Here's the second place where Jesus is right now in your life. This is Daniel 3. You know, I don't think we'll turn there, but I just want to refer you to the story of the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were three Hebrew young men who refused to bow to the local idol. And by edict of the king, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And when they were thrown in, the king looked in and said, lo and behold, I thought we threw three guys in there. I see a fourth, one like the son of a god. We try to pray the trial away, don't we? This fiery trial, oh God. You get your friends praying and you get online and you send messages. Hey, pray this trial goes away. He's in the midst of the fiery trial. That's where he is. Don't try to run away from it. Rather say, Lord, this trial I'm facing now, I feel the heat. It's fiery, but you're there. And I don't want to miss you there. Let your desire to meet him where he is be greater than your fear of where he is. That's what Peter did. He allowed his desire to be with Jesus to overcome his natural reluctance to get out of the boat. So maybe you're in some fiery trial and you're just wishing it would go away. And I'm saying to you this morning, in very practical terms, this might be the place where Jesus is saying to you, look, I want to walk with you. in this. I want to meet you there. I want you to experience me. I'm telling you, when I think of the biggest trials in my life, I think in those moments, I had an experiences of God that I could not have gotten in a Bible study. Hey, I'm all for Bible study. If you know me, I'm a big Bible guy. Yes, study the Bible. Yes, know the Word of God. But don't think that that is where you're going to really, is the only place you're going to meet Christ. Yes, you're going to meet him there. But our tendency is to think, I just want to meet him in the comfort of my little Bible study group and skirt the fiery furnace. Well, there's a fourth person in there, one like the Son of a God. That's the second place he is. And then the third area is back, I guess, in my reference to Jesus walking on the water, that maybe you would say, well, I wouldn't say I'm in a fiery trial, but life is just, it's just hard. I'm kind of in this long haul of my schedule, of what it is, or relational difficulties. Let me just kind of enumerate for you. These meetings, these encounters with Christ can take place in any number of areas. Maybe you have a financial area where there's a trial of some kind, there are difficulties. Maybe it's in the vocational area. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it has to do with something related to your career. Maybe it's something physical with you, some malady, some sickness you have. Maybe it's something mental. And Joan and I, those of us who are kind of getting along in years, we kind of make jokes at it because you have to joke about it, but the mind kind of starts going and your memory is not as good as it used to be. And then mentally it's like, okay, am I just like really losing it here? And so that's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? Those of you who are in my age bracket, that's hard to face, that mentally something's going on where I'm not quite what I used to be. Jesus is in that place. He wants to meet you there. He wants to minister to you. So mental, relational. Maybe in the relational realm, there's some relation, a family relation with a good friend, and there's a stress, there's a strain, there's a difficulty in a relationship, and your tendency is to, your tendency is to pray it away. Oh God, make this go, fix this for me. I'm not against you. I'm not against Jesus fixing you or fixing your life. But I just think sometimes we miss out on the opportunity we'd have to experience him in a way that we wouldn't have if we didn't have that challenge before us. So don't be so quick to assume that what God wants to do is fix the problem. Let Jesus meet you in the problem. When I think about this in my life, when I think about this idea that Jesus had intended to pass them by, I wonder how many problems that I've had in my life that I failed to see that this was an opportunity for me to meet God in a wonderful way. And I was so much about getting past the problem and just fixing it and moving on. And Jesus passed me by, and I missed the opportunity. That was his intention. I don't quite understand all the aspects of that, except that it says to me, among other things, it says to me that opportunities will pass me by if I don't take initiative, if I don't press on, if I don't say, okay, Lord, I want to meet you. I want to meet you in this. So he's in the midst of your difficulty. Again, maybe it's not a fiery trial. It's a long-term challenge. Okay, you're straining at the oars. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Don't miss the opportunity to meet him in a special way and take another step in your growth, your development. The fourth way, I mentioned the area of the physical. This is 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, And verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, God had given him some special revelation. He was an apostle. He wrote scripture. God gave the apostle Paul revelations that very few human beings have ever had, I believe. And he says, because for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, being humans, we all tend toward pride. Every single one of us, myself included. Ask my wife. She will verify. Yes, that's true. And I know it's true with you too. To keep Paul from exalting himself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. We've probably all experienced a splinter of some kind, a thorn. Ouch. It doesn't feel very good. It hurts. Pain. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. A messenger of Satan? Did you know that God uses the devil to bring about his ultimate will? That's a separate topic, but yeah. Paul called it a messenger of Satan. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He didn't just pray a casual prayer. He implored, oh God, would you please? And he made it as spiritual, in Jesus' name. He put all the, you know, tacked on all the phraseology he could to get God to do it. He implored God and that it might leave me. And what was God's answer? He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, God, I'm kind of hearing a no in that. You didn't actually say no, but I'm hearing you say no. Is that right, God? Am I getting that right? Maybe there's something that you prayed a long time, and you keep asking other people to pray, and just give room for the fact that, you know, maybe God is just saying to you, I'm just going to let you have this malady, this weakness, because I want you to feel your own weakness. I don't want you to get proud. I want you to feel your own weakness so you can know my strength. So maybe you have some physical malady and you're saying, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And it's not wrong. I understand. Ask people to pray for you. You have some sickness. Happens all the time. People ask the elders sometimes to come and anoint them with oil and pray. And we do that. But it could be that God says, no, I'm going to let you have this so you can meet me in a special way in that pain, in that weakness. And then the last way, the fifth way, that we have an opportunity, you have an opportunity, has to do with what Jesus is doing in this world. We ask the question, where is Jesus? Well, he's up in heaven, he's in my heart, he's in the trial, he's in the difficulties of life, he's in the pain of sickness, he's in the potential embarrassment that I have of the cultural pressure of identifying with Christ. But when we ask the question, what is he doing? Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Now, I'm not talking about New Song per se, although New Song, of course, is a local church, a local church expression of his greater universal church. Jesus is building his church. That's what he's doing right now. He's working. Some of the Jews took issue with the fact that Jesus was working on the Sabbath, John 5. And he said, yeah, I'm working. My Father himself, I'm working. My Father's working. I myself am working. You're concerned about work? Yeah, I'm working. I work not. Jesus is saying, I'm working all the time. You and I have to go to sleep. All right, we're mere mortals and we get tired and we have to get horizontal. But God is working. He's at work. And he's at work all around us. And he said, I will build my church. He's in the process of building his worldwide temple, and more stones are being added to it all the time. And it's just not what foreign missionaries do. I experienced, when I was a foreign missionary, I'd come back to the United States, I'd speak in churches, and I just would get the sense that people were somehow in awe that, oh, you, hey, Jack, wow, you're a missionary. And I would kind of lovingly push back and say, well, yeah, I'm a foreign missionary, but you're a missionary too. Because God is at work in every person with whom you come in contact on some level. Now, I understand you can't necessarily see it and aren't always able to connect, but you can know that your neighbors, your coworkers, your extended family members, God is at work on some level. He's building his church. You want to be with him? Think of that. Think of a young boy, I don't know, maybe 12, 14, 16 years old. He says to his mom, you know, Dad, he works a lot. And I just feel like I don't really know. I mean, yeah, he comes in and, you know, gets cleaned up and has dinner and we talk, but then he goes back out and he's working some more. And I just wish I could get to know him better. And maybe the mom says, well, son, maybe you ought to go out and join your dad out in the field. You think you maybe might get to know him a little better, working alongside him? Yeah. I heard an analogy one time. A guy was talking about, he said, what if I would tell my daughter, who was a teenager, honey, I'd like you to clean your room. As a matter of fact, just to remind you to do this, I'm going to put this on a little do list of the things I like. Clean your room, please, Dad, you know. And then, you know, later on he comes around and says, honey, your room is not really clean. Well, yeah, I know, but, you know, I have been studying what you wrote. And I'm getting with my friends, and we're really pulling those sentences apart, and we're trying to understand what is the real meaning of clean your room. What did you really mean by that? And so I'm going to get it figured out, but we're just enjoying sitting around talking about how wonderful it is that you wrote that down for me. I think you get my point. That is pretty clear, and he wanted her to engage in the work. Well, Jesus is doing the work, and in a way, I believe, is saying to you and me, I'm at work in your neighbors. I'm at work in your colleagues where you're employed. I'm at work in your extended family. Would you get involved and come alongside me? And as you do, you're going to learn more of me, of who I am, of how I want to bless your life. You're going to grow. You will realize. I was in tears yesterday. We had an opportunity. Joan and I were on a Zoom call FaceTime call with our good Ukrainian friends, Sasha and Anya Zubenko. A few of you know Sasha and Anya. And we were just there in Poland, and we were just talking about and reminiscing about the things that God did during our 10 years there. And I just came to tears just seeing. It's just amazing that I had that privilege. And the work that has continued, that's built on the little bit that I did there, and how God is, it's just, what a blessing that is. If you're not working alongside Jesus in building his church, you are missing that blessing. You're missing that experience of Christ. And he's inviting you into that. So I think these are really practical. When you're saying, okay, great, Jack, a lot of great theology, press on toward Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Where is he? He's in that place of where you're feeling the pressure from cancel culture. He's in the place where there's a fiery trial, and this is one of the toughest things you've ever had to face in your life. He's in the slow grind of the winds that are against you and just the long-term difficulty that you have in something. Again, whether it's vocational, financial, physical, mental, relational, emotional, whatever it is. He's in the midst of your pain, your physical pain and weakness that you may be feeling. And he's involved in building his church, and he's inviting you to come alongside, experience him there. So I hope and pray that you are able to apply one or several of these in your own life, and that as a result of this time, you'll go home and go, wow, yeah. Here, Jesus, you're walking by my boat, and it's been tough, and the winds have been contrary, and I've been pulling at the oars, just trying to get this, resolve this situation. I just want to get it done. I just want to get it behind me, and I failed to see that you're in the situation. I want to meet you there. May God help you and me to meet him in those ways. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word in so many ways is so practical. Yeah, we know there's the theory, there's the theology, but Lord, in your word, you show us practically how you want us to be with you and know you and realize fully all the reasons for which you laid hold of us and called us, for some of us many years ago, maybe for some of us a shorter time ago, but you laid hold of us for a reason. Lord, may none of us miss winning the prize, the upward call of God in you. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.